Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So after you've suffered, that's what you have to look forward to. Verse 11, to him be the dominion forever and ever, amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. We're starting a series tonight called Unfiltered Grace. Unfiltered Grace. Turn to your neighbor and just tell them, I'm not talking about greasy grace. I'm talking about true and real grace. You may be seated. Everything, most everything in our life, church, is filtered. The TV shows you watch are filtered. Social media people that you watch are filtered. They're either through photography and social media and apps and through TV and special editing, it is literally filtered where they are changing what we see, or they only allow you to see what they want you to see. Can I just tell you, do not get so caught up in someone's life on social media, they're only letting you see what they want you to see. It's a highlight reel. Everybody can look like a rock star on social media. I've been to churches that I thought pastored thousands, and I got there and there was 14 people on folding chairs. And I'm not hating, I'm just saying what you made and led us to believe is simply not true. We see it in life. People filter themselves. It's called makeup. Men and women. Some of us bald guys, we wear a lot of hats. Years ago, it was catfishing. For us men, it's called a hat fishing. So to all the single people in the room, can I just encourage you, before you say I do, you need to check her out without makeup. And you need to see him when he first wakes up without the hat. Because some of y'all look like Beyonce online, but you look like Smeagol from Lord of the Rings in real life. And that's going to be a problem if you ever go missing, because we're not going to be looking for the real you. We're going to be looking for the filtered you. Let's get down to it. We're living in a time, church, where words have been redefined. Words have been watered down, repackaged to fit culture. And remember, we are not supposed to conform to culture. We are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as it relates to the Word of God, the will of God, and the presence of God. We don't conform and change to them. I told somebody the other day, we don't chase trends, we set trends. And so the watering down and repackaging to fit culture should not be one of the most misunderstood, misused, manipulated, and I believe probably the most manipulated word in the church today is the word grace. Some people think that grace means that God doesn't care how we live. Some think that grace means there are no consequences. Some think that grace means that you can claim Christ and still cling to your carnality, but that is not so. What if I told you that not everything that is labeled grace is actual grace? What if there's a version of grace that sounds good, feels good, and even preaches good, but has no power to make you holy? No strength to sustain you in your suffering, which Peter tells us you will have a time of suffering. What if I told you there is a grace that offers no conviction to confront sin? And I will say this as loud as I can till the day I die, all grace preached is not real grace. Peter closes his letter by saying, this is the true grace of God. So for us to understand what the true grace of God is, we have to uncover and dive into what Peter said this is. This is the final chapter of Peter's book here in his letter. And we will go over the next couple weeks the first four chapters as it relates to what this really is. And if he says this is the true grace, that leads us to believe if there is a true grace, there is also a counterfeit grace. Verse 12, Peter uses that phrase, this is the true grace of God. And then he encourages us, once you have found that true grace of God, you need to stand in that grace of God. Some of us need to declare tonight and announce to the enemy, once I find the grace of God, the real grace, I'm not moving. I'm not leaving outside of the boundaries of that grace. And some of us think grace is freedom to live like we want. But you know what grace really looks like? It's boundaries in our lives. So when we see that word true in the Greek comes from a word alethi. It means this, it means genuine, real, authentic, reliable, not false or counterfeit, genuine grace, real grace, authentic grace, reliable grace. Why do you need grace that's reliable? Because in your season of suffering, you are going to want the real thing. Ain't nothing like the real thing. On my journey the last 2 years, a little over 2 years of health and wellness, I have trained myself to drink Dr. Pepper Zero. And as good as it is, it's not the real thing. As close as they can get all of these things, and Pastor Mandy's gluten-free now, and so I'll say, how's that bread you got? And she said, oh, it's good. And I said, is it good for gluten-free or is it good? Like, I wouldn't know. She's like, oh, you'd know. What she's saying is I've got something, but it's not the real thing. Or maybe you have something that's not the real thing. And so as we look at this, we see that there is a counterfeit grace, and the enemy would love for us to fall in love and live the counterfeit grace. But Peter here emphasizes there is a true grace. That true grace, what does it look like? The genuine grace of God, the real thing, not a distorted version. This is grace as it actually is, not cultural grace or sentimental grace. What's cultural grace? Cultural grace is, if it feels good, do it. I went to my cousin's graduation in Ohio, Lancaster, Ohio. This would have been in the year 2000, 26 years ago, and the valedictorian of her class, and I believe her class had 600 students in it. So the smartest of all the 600 students in his speech said, if you dig it, do it once. If you really dig it, do it twice. And that was coming from the most intellectual. That is cultural grace. If it feels good, do it, because you always got that thing called forgiveness in your back pocket. And if you do something wrong, God's going to give you grace, praise God, to cover that thing wrong. And that is cultural grace. And then there's sentimental grace. What's sentimental grace? Sentimental grace is for all of those that sing Amazing Grace but have no clue what it really is. It's played at their funeral, but they never lived it in their life. It's played in moments of, in solemn moments and moments of grief or loss or quiet time, but they can't really describe how amazing grace really is. Grace is not amazing because it allows you to live like hell. Grace is amazing because it connects us with a lifeline to heaven. This is grace, the real grace, grace that has been revealed through Jesus and proven through his death and his resurrected life. In context, after talking about suffering, humility, spiritual warfare, and endurance, Peter is essentially saying grace is not an escape from hardship. Grace is what sustains us through hardship. If Peter wasn't a great example to talk about this, I don't know who is, because Peter needed a lot of grace. Peter was cussing people out one time. He was swimming naked another time. He was cutting people's ears. He needed grace. And so when Peter talks about the great grace of God, I am listening to him because there is a connection that there are some high highs and low lows in life, and there is some suffering. And in the middle of yours and my suffering, we cannot act like the world. We have to be able to rein it in and say, God, your grace is sufficient for me. 2 Corinthians, that's where we're going. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Peter said it. Here Paul says it in his second letter. Verse 7 in 2 Corinthians, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away from me. Has anybody ever prayed a prayer more than one time? Could it be that the answer is no? Could it be that you won't understand real grace if you don't go through that thorn? Well, I knew that wasn't going to preach very good. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it from me, and each time the Lord answered and said, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient. My power works best in weakness. So this is what Paul says now. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecution, trouble that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, I know he is strong. If you want a life void of suffering, you will never be introduced to true grace. Suffering leads us, suffering for Christ, let me say that. Some of us are suffering at our own hand. That's different. This Paul said, you suffer for Christ. True suffering for Christ leads us to be introduced to real and authentic grace. If you are in a suffering season of your life, you are not thanking God for the suffering. You are thanking God that he has joined you in the middle of suffering and that his strength is made perfect in your weak moments. And so I'm hollering somebody today in the room and online watching on a screen tonight that you might be suffering, but there is a real, true, authentic grace from God that God said, I could remove all of that, but how about instead of I save you from all of that, how about I step in the middle and inhabit that situation with you? Because if I step in the situation with you, you and I are going to bring glory to the name of God, because people are going to say, I don't know how you lived through that. I don't know how you made it to the other side of that storm. And you're going to be able to say, it's because I have the unfiltered grace of God in my life. This is one of the reasons that we want true and unfiltered grace, because that is what's going to keep us strong in the thorn seasons of our lives. Back to Peter. Peter goes out of his way to use the word true in describing God's grace. Therefore, we know there is a counterfeit grace that had been preached and accepted by early believers and is still being preached and readily received today. One of the most famous preachers of the last 25 years has built a church and a national and a worldwide ministry preaching a false grace, literally saying things like this, that we should sin more because the more we sin, the more that God gets to apply his grace to us. No, that's greasy grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is a license to live the life that God died to give you. And the last thing that new believers need to hear and young believers need to hear is go ahead and smoke that. Go ahead and drink that. Go ahead and sleep with that. As long as you get down on your knees and ask God for forgiveness in the hotel room, everything. You've got to understand the grace of God is not to be used as a cheap parlor trick to get you out of trouble. The grace of God is supposed to bring honor and glory to God and cover us when we need it. Somebody say amen. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. I love this verse Because Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude tells us, and this was written 2,000 years ago, but it could have been written this morning. Beloved, verse 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Somebody say faith. Contend for the faith, faith and grace. We're going to talk faith, grace, and hope all tonight before we get out of here. Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So he's talking about a faith and an authentic and unfeigned faith, a non-polluted or diluted faith that was delivered. But Jude is speaking. He says it was once delivered, but I'm hearing rumblings and I'm seeing things that once the thing that was once delivered is no longer received, maintained, or controlled by those believers. Verse 4, for there are certain men who have crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the danger with fake grace, is fake grace will cost you your relationship with Jesus. Because it turns you away from the one true living God. And Jude said, some of you have been led away by bad theology about the goodness and the unfiltered grace of God. And he said, I have come to set the record straight. And here I am 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Jude, for everything you preach, because I have come to set some things right in the room tonight, online tonight, on YouTube eventually, that you cannot live like hell and expect to go to heaven. That grace calls us to holiness, and we need men and women of God, not just pastors, but believers that will live their life according to what God's word says. He said they've turned the grace into lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? In the Greek, ausagia is the word. Sensuality. They've turned the grace of God into sensuality, into lewdness, into debauchery. They have turned the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. We didn't deserve it, but God gave it anyway. They turned the grace of God into shameless sexual behavior. You talk about a turn. You talk about a good salesman. They took the undiluted, unpolluted grace of God and literally went to the other end of the earth, the other side of the spectrum, and caused people that had been introduced to the unfiltered grace of God now to accept a false grace that has led them into sexually deviant behavior. Ooh, I knew it'd get quiet. That's all right. Lasciviousness, unrestrained lust. See, a lot of you, 2 minutes ago, you breathed a sigh of relief. Okay, he's talking about sexual immorality. Yes, I am. But I'm also talking about unrestricted lust. Unrestricted lust. Lusting after things that are not godly. Lusting after money. Lusting after people. Lusting after power. Lusting after position. So now we're talking about all of us, because all of us have to crucify flesh and kill pride and kill ego and make sure that we are still in line with God. So he said they took grace, unmerited favor of God, and turned it into lasciviousness, unrestrained lust, or open moral recklessness. Here's the worrisome part, and we're seeing it now in our culture and in our churches. It is not just sexual deviancy. It is a bold, public, unrestrained indulgence of flesh without shame. 50 years ago, most people sinned in private. Now they don't mind going live on TikTok or Snapchat and letting the whole world know, this is what I think about God's true grace. This is what I've turned my life into. They have no shame. So Jude is describing people with no moral restraint, flaunting their immorality, hardened hearts. Jeremiah chapter 6, I don't think I gave this one to the team back there. Jeremiah 6 verse 15 says, they're no longer ashamed. They don't even know how to blush. There's something called secondhand embarrassment, where you don't even have to know someone. You can watch them on a screen and be embarrassed for them. There are so many people that are living the lascivious life and have traded in God's grace for this flawed, greasy grace. And I feel shame for them. How can you talk like that? How can you live like that? How can you walk? How can you be a part of those things? And so Living Way, God, not me, God is calling us to a higher standard of living. And until we see the unfiltered grace, we are going to be living lower than what God has called us to live. And so dads in the room, I'm calling you, praise God, to live a life of unfiltered grace and bring your children up a level, praise God. I'm talking to the husbands and wives to live in such a way that, praise God, aligns your marriage and brings that up a level. I'm talking to every believer in the room. Don't live like everybody else. Live according to the grace that God has given us. So Peter is describing not a private struggle. This has now turned into brazen rebellion. It is so brazen, so public, with no shame, that Jude is not even in these churches around these people, but he has heard stories about what they are doing. And so he writes this book. Peter writes his letter. Counterfeit grace is something that is always going to be at odds with the unfiltered grace. The unfiltered grace is not permission to live loose. It is power to live holy. It doesn't excuse rebellion. It exposes rebellion and transforms rebellion. And please listen to what I'm going to say. Accountability is not church hurt. You don't have to deconstruct because elders and deacons and pastors and leaders have held you responsible. Well, I don't like the fact that they told me that I'm doing wrong. That's what God has called us as shepherds to do. And just because you don't like it doesn't mean that we are in the wrong. And I'm not saying every pastor is in the wrong. I've been out of line before, and I've said things that I shouldn't. But as we progress, you have to trust that I've heard from God, and that I am running and operating this house as God has called me to. And so you can't scream church hurt just when somebody has held you accountable to grace. Accountable to grace doesn't excuse rebellion. It exposes it, transforms it. Counterfeit grace says, do what you want. True grace says, you've been bought with a price, live like it. You've been bought with a price, live like it. If you've ever had children in your house and you've blessed them with great gifts on their birthday, only for them the next day after their birthday to act like little hellions, and you might have regretted being so nice to them on their birthday. Can I tell you that you have been bought with an expensive price? Don't waste God's blood. Don't waste God's sacrifice. If it doesn't convict you, correct you, or carry you through the fire, it is not the true grace that Peter was talking about. True grace does not make you comfortable in your sin. It makes you courageous in your suffering and converts us to stand steadfast in God's righteousness. And that is the grace that Peter says, when you find it, stand in it. Got a couple moments left tonight. Grace that saves, a living hope in a hostile and dangerous world. The true grace of God gives us new birth, new identity, and a living hope that cannot be shaken. If you're writing notes, write this down. Grace gives us a living hope. Going back to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. If you're saved, you ought to shout amen. To an inheritance. What happens for an inheritance to be initiated? Somebody has to die. Guess what? Jesus is the only one that had a will and an inheritance, and he died so that that inheritance could go into effect, and then he rose again to enforce. God, Jesus is the only one who died and came back to execute his own will. He's the executor, but he had to die. There's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I love the phrase, born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is where our inheritance comes from. And that inheritance, it says, is three things: imperishable. That means it's indestructible and enduring. The devil cannot touch your inheritance. No one else can get your inheritance. It is your inheritance. It is undefiled. It is clean. It is pure. It is sanctified. It is unfading, which means it will never lose its power. And I love the fact that that inheritance, he didn't leave it to Michael to guard. He didn't leave it to Gabriel to guard. It said it is guarded by God himself and his power. Grace is not wishful thinking. Grace is resurrection-backed hope. Hope is the promise. Grace is the resurrected assurance-backing power behind that promise. Hope in this world, church, is very fragile. It's like a house of cards. Biblical hope, however, is anchored in Jesus Christ and goes beyond the grave. Hope in this world, we're always searching for approval. Biblical hope is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his inheritance. Can I encourage you tonight, church? I don't know who this is for in the room or online tonight. You don't need their approval. You've already been approved by God. You don't need their permission. God has already given you access and authority as a child of God. Remember, if you allow them to put you on a pedestal, they'll be the ones to take you off. If you allow them to promote you, they'll be the ones that demote you when they use you up or you do something that they don't like. But when God lifts us up, when God is our strength, when God opens the door, it's a door that no man can shut. That is why I say that my hope is not in this world. My hope is not in a politician. My hope is not in money and bank accounts. My hope is not in people. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given me an inheritance, and he is guarding my inheritance. And grace will take me home to make sure that I receive that inheritance. Stand on your feet. 1 Peter, moving on to verse 6 while you're standing. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There it is again. We talked about suffering. Now we're talking about various trials. I am not going to promise you that life will be perfect, but I will promise you that there is a God that will bring grace to every one of your situations. Everything that you are suffering with tonight, his grace is sufficient. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, we're talking about faith now. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's my testimony. I haven't seen him physically, but I love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. That's my testimony. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, joy unspeakable and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and salvation of your souls. You say, Pastor, you've been talking about hope. You've been talking about faith. I thought we were talking about grace. Oh, no, no. We've backtracked. We started in 1 Peter 5. Now we're in 1 Peter 1. Before you ever stand grace, you have to understand faith and hope. Faith is the ultimate foundation for hope. hope has to rest on faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the platform. Faith is the foundation. It's the concrete slab that hope has to be on. Without faith, hope is just wishful thinking. You have unbelievers around you every day that say, I hope I get the promotion. Unless it's on faith, you are just wishful thinking. You're daydreaming. That's fantasy living. My hope is not on its own. My hope is what? It's in Christ, the anchor of my hope. But my hope is founded in faith. So for me and you to have an understanding of true grace, we have to understand and have a revelation of what true faith and true hope looks like. Because faith and hope will lead us to grace. And when you operate in faith, lasciviousness, that greasy grace, you're going to hear that and say, that's not grace, that's a counterfeit, that's fake. But if you're not operating with faith in Christ as your foundation, every clanging cymbal, every sound some TikTok theologian makes, you'll say, is that grace? Nope, it's not. There's only one unfiltered grace, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Peter reveals that faith is the foundation for hope and for grace. If you're in this room tonight, I'm talking to a lot of people, I believe, not me, the Spirit. There's a lot of people in our ears. I'm on social media a lot, probably more than I would like to admit, but I'm doing my best to preach and teach and share and encourage and inspire and have healthy dialogue. But man, there's some people under the banner of Jesus that are wolves in sheep's clothing. And the problem with the generation that is following me is we think that 50,000 followers equals truth and big platforms equals truth, and it doesn't. That's why every word you hear, whether it's from your spouse, your preacher, or anyone around you, you better weigh every one of those words. Some prophets are good, but then we have that word called a false prophet. Those are the ones that say they're speaking for God, yet they're not talking the grace that causes us to live holy. That's where we're going next week. If you're in this room tonight and you're ready to level up and make this declaration with your life, and this is a hard altar call to give right now because I didn't get near as far as I want to, and so now this is one of those where you're either offended or you're convicted. Don't allow offense to rob you from the true grace. Because let me tell you something. That greasy grace will keep you up at night. You ain't gonna sleep well. You ain't gonna live well. But when you're introduced to the true grace of God, you sleep and rest well. You hear God's voice so clear. So as Tyler plays, I'm opening this altar right now for at least a dozen, if not two or three dozen, to leave your seats tonight and say, Pastor Brandon, I want that true grace. I want a grace that holds me accountable to God's word and nothing else. Praise God. Celebrate these that are coming to this altar. This is a hard word to respond to.